Hello, and thank you for tuning in to Eastside Baptist Church, where the unfallible Word of God is taught by the pastor Andrew Donaldson. We hope that this message that Andrew Donaldson brings will help you as you walk your daily life. Now, let's tune in to the message.
They will be telling us through song the story of Jesus. And it's going to be a special time. So if you don't have any plans tonight, I want to invite you to be here. 6 o'clock, okay? That's why, if you noticed, things look a little different this morning, right? That's why, all right? This morning, I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah 52, the end of Isaiah 52, and we're going to be walking from the end of Isaiah 52 into Isaiah 53. Last night, after we put the kids to bed, Charlotte and I were talking about kind of what our routine is going to be next weekend with the kids and Christmas and how we're going to do everything. And one of the questions that came up was, what time are we going to get up? And when Charlotte asked me that, my immediate thought was, if we have any choice this year, this is going to be the last year, because our son James, our oldest, is 3, and I don't know if he's going to give us any choice in the matter, but if he does this year and he wakes up at his normal time, I'm pretty sure he won't next year. But I know that our children, as well as most of us, are anticipating Christmas Day and the excitement that it brings. We're anticipating it as parents who have a 3-year-old, just watching his excitement, and so we're excited about it. And As we've said the last 2 weeks, as we've walked through this Christmas series, Yearn, we should let our excitement for this time of year remind us of the yearning that should be in our hearts for the Lord Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at another passage in the Old Testament in Isaiah, and we're gonna see a passage that speaks of the Savior that was going to come. And for us who already has come in Jesus. And this morning, as we do that, we are going to look at how we celebrate his birth, the birth of our Savior, the birth of our rescuer, Jesus. And we're going to allow that to move us to the Lord's table this morning in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So we're going to keep that in mind as we walk through this passage this morning. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time of year. We thank you that we get to celebrate the fact that we could not rescue ourselves, that in and of ourselves, God, we deserve the just punishment for our sins, but Lord, you sent one who put on flesh for us, who resisted every temptation and went to the cross to take our punishment in our place, God. And Lord, we celebrate him this time of year. We celebrate him every day of the year, Jesus, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to do that. God, we pray that he would be glorified, that you would be glorified as we follow your Spirit's leading this morning. Father, we just ask for that. We ask that your Spirit would lead us. We ask that your Spirit would be with those who are listening, who are shut in at home. We pray that you would be with them and perhaps at the hospital, that you would be with them and their families this morning. God, we ask your blessing on your word this morning. We ask your blessing on our gathering this morning. And we pray that you would lead us to respond to you and your word in a way that glorifies you. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So one of the things that we find when we examine Scripture is that we cannot separate our celebration of Jesus' coming, his birth. We cannot separate our celebration of that from his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so this morning, one of the reasons we have come to this passage in Isaiah is it reminds us of the reason that he came. That he came to bear our sin on the cross, to carry our guilt and our shame. And we celebrate that when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We we contemplate that when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We view the birth of Jesus through the event of the cross. We must. And so I'm hoping that this morning, as we look at the Old Testament passage that speaks of a servant that would come to bear the sin of people, that we would keep in mind that when we celebrate his coming, why he came, to die on the cross for us. Let's look. We're going to begin in verse 13 of 53. We need to keep in mind kind of everything that's going on in Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet of God about 700 or 800 years before Jesus' birth. I want you to soak that in. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke of Jesus. He spoke of a servant that was to come and save God's people. But he spoke of it 700 or 800 years before his coming. This is one of those things that as God's people, and we're so familiar with God's word, and we get so used to the miracles of God, sometimes they don't overwhelm us. This should overwhelm us. There's no secular scholar that would dispute the date of this writing in Isaiah. And there's no secular scholar that would dispute, no wise secular scholar that would dispute the fact that Jesus was crucified on the cross when he was. It's amazing the way the Lord works. Speaking of one that would come to save his people 700 or 800 years before he came. Wow. And so we see Isaiah speaking to God's people, at times speaking to the world. And several times as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the Lord's words, he spoke of a servant that would come. He speaks of him several different times throughout Isaiah, and this is one of those times in Isaiah 52 and 53. So read with me. We're going to read the first part of this, and we're going to pause and continue as we walk through this morning. Verse 13 of Isaiah 52, it says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." We're going to pause there for a second. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he announces something. He says, in verse 13, he says, "Behold." In other words, give me your attention. You need to hear this. You need to pay attention. That's for us this morning. We need to pay attention to what God is saying in this passage. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." And that word wisely there, it has so much more packed into it than just what we think of as wisdom. That word in the Hebrew carries the weight of wisdom as we think of it, experiential knowledge, somebody who's been there and done that and can tell somebody else how to be there and do that, right? That's how we think of wisdom. But not only that, this word in the Hebrew carries the idea of ability. So a servant, behold, pay attention to this. A servant is coming and he shall act wisely. And not only act wisely, but he has the ability to do what his wisdom tells him to do. Wisdom and ability. He's going to do it and he's going to know how to do it. He shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. High and lifted up and shall be exalted. Now, if we just looked here, we'd say, okay, he's going to be praised. He will be someone who people look upon with awe and respect. But when we back up and we look at the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, what we see is these words, high and lifted up and exalted, describe one being. In Isaiah chapter 6:1, a familiar passage of Isaiah's calling. a vision that he had. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. In Isaiah 33:10, it says, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. So far, both times Isaiah uses these words, he's speaking of God himself being high and lifted up and exalted. And then later, after this passage that we're looking at this morning, in Isaiah 57:15, it says, thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Every other time we see these words describe someone in the book of Isaiah, high and lifted up and exalted, it is God himself who is high and lifted up and exalted. And right here in Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says to God's people and to us today, behold, pay attention. There's one who is coming that will act wisely and have the ability to do what he sees as wise. And that man, that servant, will be high and lifted up and exalted. And if we pay attention, what we see is the only one in Isaiah who is high and lifted up and exalted is God. So if we do our math here, the one who Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is describing has the characteristics of God, yet he is going to be a servant. Wow. That's awesome. Maybe confusing to some who first heard these words, maybe even to Isaiah who first said these words, God as a servant, be hard to imagine. But what we see here is that our wonderful, majestic Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we see in Genesis 1 speaking the world into existence with his words. The one in Exodus who we see conquer the most powerful nation in the world at the time, Egypt, with miracles and signs and wonders. That one is sending a servant who, like himself, will be high and exalted, praised. And that servant will have the ability to do whatever he sees fit to do. It is something to praise God about. We stand in this side of history, on this side of the birth of Jesus, and on this side of the cross, and on this side of the resurrection. And what we see is the fact that Jesus was and is that servant who would be praised and who would be high and lifted up, who would act wisely and have the ability to do what he saw fit to do. So today, as we celebrate Christmas during this month, and as to specifically today, we take part in the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we need to do and we must do is recalibrate our hearts, if need be, recalibrate our hearts, reset them to celebrate Jesus as our servant who we praise, but not only that, but participate in his exaltation. Participate in the praise of Jesus. That's why we sing, right? That's not hard to do. So what we must do is that as we sing the hymns of Jesus' birth this month and this week in the days ahead and next weekend on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day, as we sing those songs, we must not sing them mindlessly, right? Those hymns are packed with the richness of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so as you sing and as I sing, let's participate in the praise of Jesus, in his exaltation. We get to participate in something that God said would happen long ago. That's awesome. That is awesome. Question for us this morning is, who are we exalting this Christmas? Am I exalting me and myself and even the way I give? Am I giving in such a way that it makes me feel good and people look at me? Am I exalting my children or maybe your grandchildren, making the whole world revolve around them and not Jesus? Who are you exalting? Let's participate in the praise and exaltation of Jesus. Can we do that, church? Yeah, what a privilege. So as we come to the table this morning, we recalibrate our hearts. We reset our hearts to do just that. Continue reading with me. We're going to read verse 14 again and read on down to verse 9 in Isaiah 53. Verse 14 and 52. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had not been told them they see, and that which they had not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. We're going to stop there for a minute. We see that the servant, though he would be eventually high and lifted up and exalted, there was something that was odd about this servant that would be praised. Something so odd that Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that it will astound people. It will shock people. Kings of the earth will shut their mouths when they see him because they won't completely understand. Someone who has come to rescue, to represent the strong arm of deliverance of our Lord God, would actually be marred to the point that he's beyond recognition. He would grow up not as a strong oak tree, representative of power and strength. He would grow up like a young plant, like a suckling that you get with your weed eater under an oak tree. He would grow up like a root in dry ground that we don't think of as health. Verse 3, it says, he was despised, rejected, acquainted with grief. In verse 5, it says, he was pierced and crushed and chastised and wounded. In verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted. In verse 8, cut off and stricken. Yet he would be high and lifted up. But this is a picture we have of the Lord's servant that would come to rescue people from their sin. One who didn't have the appearance of a leader, didn't have the appearance of a deliverer, wouldn't carry himself as such. And one that people would actually turn on and torture and kill. as a criminal. When we think of saviors and deliverers and rescuers, we think of something different, don't we? Outside of one that would die as a criminal. Outside of one that was regularly disrespected. We think of somebody like Chuck Norris, right? Somebody that, I can't think of any of the Chuck Norris jokes right now. But you got some of you know one somewhere. I mean, Chuck Norris, powerful. I mean, he can do what he wants, right? Or Sylvester Stallone, maybe John Wayne for some of you. Jason Bourne. I don't know. Who do you guys think? Our teenagers aren't sitting in their normal place. They're sitting up there today. Jason Bourne, maybe? Somebody that's powerful, can do what he wants when he wants to. If something gets in his way, he will work around it or move it out of his way. That's what God's people expected. And 700 or 800 years before Jesus was born, God tells us that the man who will deliver us is going to be one who comes like us, puts himself below us as a servant, and then dies in our place. And Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, that fact will shut the mouths of kings. It will astound, shock people. And in Christmas, as we think about Christmas and we think about the Christmas story, isn't that what we see? It is the birth of a king, but at the same time, it's not the birth of a king. Because the birth of Jesus was characterized by lowliness. If we think of who Mary was, his mother, she would have been known in her context, in her society, known as an unwed mother prior to being married to Joseph. And in that day, that was a big deal to be pregnant and not married. It still is, according to God's word, but we need to recognize that socially, Mary was lowly from the get-go when God called her to do what she did. Lowly. Joseph, who chose to marry her anyway, lowly. Joseph, Jesus' earthly, not biological, but earthly father. A carpenter, lowly. They get to the town where Jesus would be born. Mary goes into labor and they look for a place. And there's no room. And so Jesus is born where animals dwell and eat and everything else animals do. Lowly. The audience that came to praise Jesus first, besides the angels of heaven, were shepherds. Again, people in that society who were considered lowly. So from the very beginning, we are reminded of the humility and lowliness of Jesus. And as we celebrate this morning, the Christmas season, and we celebrate this month, we need to, if we haven't already, recalibrate our hearts to celebrate, and not only celebrate the lowliness of Jesus, but imitate the lowliness of Jesus. What a privilege it is for us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to have the ability to imitate our Savior, our servant King. What a privilege. That in our giving, we wouldn't give for to be known by our gifts, but we would give from a position of servanthood. We would look at the people we were giving to and we would say, how can I make myself a servant of them just like Jesus made himself a servant of us? What do they want? What do they need? That's what I'm going to do. What a privilege to imitate Jesus this time of year. It's built into our schedules already. It's awesome. So we need to recalibrate our hearts, if need be, to celebrate and imitate the lowliness of Jesus. Finally, read the last few verses of Isaiah 53 with me, beginning in verse 10. Remember how he's described the servant so far that would come, and he continues here in verse 10. He says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So we see that in the midst of becoming a servant and being afflicted and chastised and tortured to the point of death as a criminal, there was a purpose in all of this. It didn't just happen. 700 or 800 years before Jesus was born, God was talking about what would happen to Jesus. It says in verse 10, his soul makes an offering for guilt. Verse 11, it says, he would make many accounted righteous. Verse 11 again, he says, he shall bear their iniquities. In other words, carry their sin. Verse 12, poured out his soul to death. He bore the sin of many, carried the sin of many. The last thing he says in 53 is he says he makes intercession for the transgressors. In other words, he goes to God the Father on behalf of sinners. There was a purpose in the servant coming and how he came and what he did, and even his affliction and torture and death, there was a purpose in it all. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, we find that that purpose was the Lord's will. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. In verse 6, it says, the Lord has laid on him. Who did it? The Lord did it. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sometimes I think our world thinks about Jesus in the way that we believe about Jesus as if God sent Jesus for us, but then all this stuff just happened to Jesus, and then God did something about it by raising him from the dead. And that wasn't the case. The whole purpose in Jesus being born was that he would die. Another way we could put it, that many have put it before me this morning, is that the perfect child of God was born into this world, was crucified, so that many could be made children of God. We have to see the Lord's purposes in sending Jesus to us. And when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we have to do it through that lens, that God sent him to die for us, to carry our sin, to carry our guilt and our shame, and for those who place faith in him to make those righteous, to give them new life. Praise God. Praise God that through the birth, the life, the execution, the crucifixion of Jesus, the servant who God told us would come, the very Son of God, through his death and his resurrection, we have an opportunity to have new life. That through God's Son's death, God delivers us from death. So today, as we're in the midst of celebrating Christmas, and today as we're coming to the Lord's table, if need be, we need to recalibrate our hearts, reset our hearts to celebrate the coming of Jesus and commemorate the mission of Jesus, that he came for a purpose to save us through his death and resurrection. And we commemorate, we remember, and we celebrate that. The celebration of the birth of Jesus should always, are you with me, church? It should always lead us to reverently give thanks for his crucifixion and resurrection. So that's what we do this morning. We exalt Jesus. We lift him up. We praise him. And we remember what he did for us. We commemorate why he did it. And we imitate his lowliness as we do it. This morning, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And Miss Linola, you can go ahead, and Miss Christy, you can go ahead and come to the piano. But before we do, I want to give us an opportunity just to respond and to prepare our hearts to take part in the Lord's Supper. I want to be really clear. I always try to be. I want to be really clear, though, this morning, that the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread and to remember his body and the taking of the juice or wine to, and we have juice this morning, to remember his blood is for believers. It's for those who have already placed faith in Jesus. It's a call for us to remember his coming, his first coming, and it's a call for us to look forward to his second coming. It's a call for us to repent where we need to repent. And so this morning, church, if you're a follower of Jesus, in the next few moments, prepare your heart to do just that. If you need to confess sin, if you need to recalibrate your heart to imitate the lowliness of our Savior, to commemorate not just his birth, but his death, then do that. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you haven't surrendered your heart to him, your life to him, all of you to him this morning, I understand that the Lord's Supper isn't for you, but it's an invitation to you. It's a call to faith to you. To surrender your old life to the only one who can give you new life. So this morning, your response isn't to take to the Lord's Supper. Your response is to surrender, if that's you. And as a church, we give you that invitation. And if you need to do that this morning, you can do that as the music plays in the next few moments. I'm going to pray, and the ladies are going to play. And in the next few moments, there's not going to be any singing. I just want to invite you and encourage you to just to pray, prepare your heart to take part in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be our servant. Though he was high and exalted before time began, and he is high and exalted now, when he came to earth, he lowered himself below us to deliver us. And Lord, we thank you for that. God, would you lead us to prepare our hearts as people who follow your Son this morning? For those who are here that have yet to surrender their lives to you, God, may they see and hear the grace of Jesus in his life and death and resurrection, and may they surrender their lives to him this morning. God, we love you, and we just pray that you would move us to a place where we glorify you and you alone. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.